Good morning.
Okay, good.
Good morning. I have a lot of great memories about my dad. He passed several years back. And most of the memories are little small memories, little random moments that you like to reflect back on. But there are some memories that stand out to me because they were so shocking. In a good way, ultimately, I have this one memory of him that I've thought about a lot this week as I've read the passages that we have for today. I was around 6 to 8 years old, so I'll say 7-ish. I was about this tall. I remember very clearly standing in the garage with my dad. A lot of my memories about my dad take place in that garage. It's where he worked on his projects. He fixed everything. Anything that needed fixing, he could fix. And he taught me a lot of that that I then have forgotten, unfortunately. And we had so many times out there, and my brothers too. But I have this memory of being a small child and standing in the garage with my dad. I don't remember what led up to this, but I remember my dad saying with deep passion that he was longing for Christ's return. And here I was, a little 7-year-old. I had grown up in church. I am confident that by that time I had heard the word eschatology many times. The church I grew up in, I know I heard that term. I could probably even tell you that it was about the study of end times. But as a little child, I did not have an eschatology. The most I knew is that Christ was going to come back. And I also knew, that everything that I knew when Christ came back would change. What life is now would be different. That was the extent of my knowledge. And as a little child who really grew up in a nice, safe little bubble, when my dad said that, my memory is not just of him saying that, but it's also a memory of my utter confusion. Why? I know it's going to be a good thing, but life is good. I had parents who loved me. I had brothers who sometimes were nice to me. It went both ways. Everything was great. I had a ton of books. I've always loved books. Life was good. Yeah, sure, I wanted Jesus to come back, but I didn't know what that meant. I just knew life was good. Why would my dad want that to change? I heard my dad say that many times over my life, but that is the clearest memory because it is the first time. And as I heard him say that many other times as I grew up, I began to understand it more and more. I did not always live in that bubble. You grow up, you learn, you see things are not as they should be. There are often good things, but life is not always great. We have things that happen to us that we do to others. We see the news, or I should just say we open social media. It is everywhere. And as I've gotten older, I've begun to understand why my dad would say that and why he was so passionate about that. And the reason was not because he wanted me to not have my books anymore, which is what little child me was thinking, but he wanted that because he knew who Christ was. He knew who Christ was. And yes, he also knew the world and why we need Christ, but he knew who Christ was. In the church calendar now, we are in the season of Epiphany, where we're talking about God's manifestations of who Christ is, which is just a fancy way of saying it is when we focus on how God reveals things to us about Christ and how only God could have revealed these things. our gospel reading is about the baptism of Christ. And it is the most amazing manifestation of who Christ is. Now, shortly before our gospel passage picks up, John was telling the people following him, longing to hear what he was saying, that someone else was coming, that he was not it. He was there to point and prepare people for someone else. And he told them, the person who is coming after me is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Someone is bigger and better than me. And then we pick up with our gospel passage where Jesus comes to him. And Jesus, the one who is bigger and better than John, the one who will baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire, a look ahead to Pentecost, goes to John and says, hey, you need to baptize me. And John, of course, is like, no, that's backwards. That's backwards. And we get Jesus' response here, which I'm going to be honest, the wording of this, it's wording I've heard my entire life, but reading it like this is confusing. Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Righteousness is one of these words that we say a lot. It is important. It is used throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, and it's one of these words that we don't typically use in our everyday life when we're not talking about God or Christianity. And so it's kind of one of these words that's sometimes, especially for me, difficult to remember what it means because we just say it so much. I teach Hebrew. I teach students to read the Old Testament in Hebrew, and they have the joy of vocabulary quizzes. It is a joy. They don't always agree. Where they have to learn a Hebrew word, and they have to give me a translation of that word. But there are some words that I don't let them give me a translation on the vocabulary quiz, because it is a word that is used so often in the church, and I know my students. I know the majority of my students grew up in the church, and they're kind of like me, that we hear words so often, we don't really think about what they mean. And I want them to understand what the word means when they see it, they not just know a translation of a word. So for the Hebrew word for righteousness, they are not allowed to write righteousness. They will get 0 points. I make that very clear to them. What I have them give me instead is a short definition, because I want them to understand. So for this word, I have them give me faithfulness to social and divine norms. To say it a little bit better, I tried to keep that short. Norms is also not a word we use all that often. But requirements, that we are faithful to what God requires. And I have to remind myself of that when I read Jesus' response here, because otherwise it feels enigmatic what he's saying. But he's saying, no, this is not backwards. We need to do it this way. You need to baptize me to fulfill God's requirements. This is a requirement, and we need to be faithful to that. And so John agrees. That convinces him. And John baptizes Jesus. And that is when we see in verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This manifestation of Christ, this revelation of who Christ is, had to happen. God had planned for this. This was something that needed to happen. It is when it is when God the Father reveals exactly who Jesus is. And this points us to our passage in Isaiah. The reason this had to happen is that centuries before, Isaiah had told God's people, this is going to happen. Isaiah 42 is one of the servant songs that we have in Isaiah. These little sections of poetry. I think it's difficult for us to understand this because even though it's set apart differently in our English Bibles typically, and we know it's not narrative because we have short lines, it doesn't sound like our poetry. But this is art. He uses art to convey this. And he says about this coming servant, the Messiah, the one who was to come and to restore all things. He says in verse 1, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him." Sounds a lot like what happened at the baptism. God had promised this would happen centuries before. He would send someone, his servant, the Messiah. And it's one whom God the Father would delight in, which sounds a lot like my son, whom I love. And he would put his spirit on him, which descended on Jesus like a dove and alighted on him. And that last line of verse 1, "And he will bring justice to the nations." This is what my dad knew. My dad knew this. He had confidence in this, that this coming Messiah, the one who has come, would bring justice to the nations. Justice is a word that we use a lot. And if we were to sit around in a big, very big conference table and have a conversation about what is justice, there is a lot that we would agree on. We could point to things that have happened this week and say, that is unjust. We could talk about things that make the news. We could talk about things in our lives, and there's a lot of areas of agreement. But one thing we need to make sure we do, one thing that I struggle to remind myself of constantly, is that we do not define justice. Justice for Christians is only defined by God. If you want to understand justice, if you want to keep growing in your understanding of how God defines justice, one place I'd recommend, and it's talked about all over Scripture, but I'd recommend you go to Deuteronomy. It wouldn't hurt to go to Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers as well, but Deuteronomy, where we have the Mosaic Covenant. We tend to call it Mosaic Law. I hate that term. It is nothing like our modern law. Because what he's doing in that portion as he's giving this covenant is he's defining what is right order. There is a right way to be in relationship with one another. And when we break it, because we do, there is a right way to restore that. And justice is not just about our relationship with each other. It's also about our relationship with God. There is a right way to be in relationship with God, to follow after him, and there is a right way to restore the relationship when it is broken. Justice includes both horizontal relationships and vertical relationships. There is a right way. And when you read Deuteronomy, you see so much about what right order is: caring for the oppressed, loving your neighbors, when you make a mistake, when you do wrong, how to restore that. We see so many samples of practical ways of how we are to live in justice. But we know it's broken. We know it's broken. And that's one of the reasons God gave this prophecy through Isaiah. Justice is broken. Right order, right relationships are broken, and he was promising to send someone who would bring justice to the nations, and Jesus came, and Jesus brought justice. This is where we turn to Acts, and we listen to Peter, and Peter was talking about what they had seen in Christ, about who Christ was, and as he accounts of what they had seen in verse 38 of our passage, one of the things he says is that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, what we saw at the baptism, and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. That's justice. It does not use the word justice, but that is justice. As Jesus went around healing people, he was setting things right as he was teaching them. He was setting things right because he was explaining to them how to have a right relationship with God the Father. Justice. And Peter is proclaiming this. This is who the Messiah is. We have seen this. And as he continues later in verse 42, Peter says, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Jesus came bringing justice, and those who follow him are to continue in preaching and proclaiming and teaching justice. And to go beyond what Peter's talking about here specifically, we are called to also do justice because we are to be like Christ. We have to acknowledge, though, that while Jesus came and he brought justice, we're still waiting for the fulfillment of that. This is why my dad made that statement so many times throughout my life, that he longed for Christ's return, because Jesus did come in his first coming and he brought justice, but it's not complete. And in the meantime, we have pain, we have questions, we have longings. We may even exclaim that we are longing for Christ's return because we want the fulfillment of justice that is not here yet. But as Peter said, we are called to participate in it. We are to proclaim it. And we are also to live it and be like Christ. We are to do justice. But also, one of the ways that God has given us to join him in justice as we are waiting for the fulfillment, as we wait in this in-between time with pain and questions, he invites us, yes, to do justice, but to join in praying for justice. When Jesus taught us how to pray, part of that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is about justice. And we're going to pray this a little bit later today as we prepare to come to the table. Your kingdom come, your will be done. His kingdom is justice. In essence, what my dad was saying to this very confused little 7-year-old me is, I want God's kingdom to come. I want his will to be done. And we strive for that now, knowing that even amidst the pain and the questions we have, that it's not here yet. That the same Holy Spirit that God the Father anointed God the Son with is the same Holy Spirit that Jesus sent to live in us, to enable us. This manifestation of who Christ is a wonderful promise, both about what he did in his first coming, but what we have to look forward to in his second coming. But in the meantime, let's keep praying together. Your kingdom come, your will be done, as we work together and seek to do justice in the small ways in which we can in our lives. Please stand for our prayers.